I don't know about you, but I like to go to the mailbox and get the mail. Janice doesn't like to do it as well as I do, but, you know, most time it's just bills anyway, so I think that's probably her attitude toward it. But every once in a while you'll get a personal letter. You'll get a letter from someone, say, down in Florida, which we did some time ago. A family that we hadn't seen in years. We'd seen their daughter who had come up here at Lipscomb. Family from Montana that sends us a personal letter each Christmas telling what's going on during the year. And then since Mike has been sick, they've gotten the word out up there in Montana. His word spreads. And we've gotten a couple letters addressed to Mike. We didn't open them, but we know the names. We all like to get a personal letter. And such a letter I have before me this morning, addressed to the church. It's addressed to the saints at Philippi, care of the elders, the bishops, and the deacons. And it's from Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy both had been in Ephesus at one time. Paul had spent almost 3 years there. And also in Philippi, here he wrote to these Christians, and Paul is in prison at this time. So you know they were glad to hear from him. There, when he was there, he was in jail. But there were a group with the household of Lydia gathered by the seaside, and then there was the Philippian jailer and his family to kind of start the church in that area. And so they received, the church at Philippi have received a letter, a personal letter. A letter that's available, though, for us to read today, and it's available for us in God's inspired Word. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it or finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's a personal letter. He tells them, I remember you. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. I mention you always in prayer. And I'm thankful that not only was I able to become acquainted with you as I was there in your town, but over the years we stayed in touch. Not only stayed in touch, he says, but you've helped me in those areas where I could preach and teach without having to build the tents. Had more time. He said, you know, I'm confident that you folks are still on the right track and will stay on the right track with God. Paul's prayer for the church. He doesn't stop at that point concerning his prayer. If we go down to verse 9 of this chapter and read through verse 11, we'll see some additional things that he prays for to help these Christians, practical things, and that's what we need, don't we? It's a letter from an individual who greatly cared for them, and he says, you know, these are some things that I pray on your behalf. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. I pray that you may approve things that are excellent. I pray that you may be sincere and without offense, not causing folks to stumble. to the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. Paul's prayer for the church. Paul prays for certain ideals, for certain attitudes, for certain characteristics to be in their life. And I can't help but believe that they're paying attention to him. A man who spends three and a half years and he's in prison. And he takes time. Well, I guess he's got a pretty good lot of time. But he's of the right mind, the right thinking, to remember them. And to realize that we need encouragement. That we need to know that there are other folks who are interested in us. Who care for us. Who are concerned about our welfare. First of all, in Philippians 1:9, Paul says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. According to a man by the name of Robertson, Paul wanted the Philippians to have an overbounding, overflowing, a perpetual flood of love. That's the way he explains it. Because you see, if they had a love for God, a love for Christ, in a way they're fulfilling, though they're not under the Ten Commandments, basically all the commandments that are brought forward in the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus. Jesus had said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And love is a motive which causes us to serve God in an acceptable manner. It causes us to react around others in an acceptable manner. In the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you might want to turn there. The Apostle Paul is writing to another church, a church with quite a different makeup, with quite a different set of difficulties and problems in their society, in their church. And after dealing with a great number of those problems, Paul said, let me speak to you about something that you really need to think about. He said, you know, you have these spiritual blessings, and they have been blessed with the ability to prophesy, to speak what they call speaking tongues, foreign languages, and interpret those languages, and many different things, many different type of spiritual gifts that they had during that age. But Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, King James says charity, I'll substitute love there, I am become a sounding brass. And as a tinkling cymbal, just a lot of noise, a lot of jangling. And though I have the gift of prophecy, which some of them had, and I understand mysteries, all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. If I don't have love, I'm nothing. And though I even bestow all my goods. I help the disaster relief truck. I feed the poor. I even give my body as a sacrifice for Christ. But if I have not love, if it's not love that's motivating me, it doesn't profit me at all. We'll complete our reading from here in verse 4. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love envieth not. Love doesn't vaunt itself or is not rash, does not lift itself up, is not puffed up. So Paul's desire for the church at Philippi is that they abound in love. And I think we see that they have love for one another. First Peter 1:22, concerning God's children, people of God. Peter, talking about love, said that they with a pure heart should love one another fervently. He says, seeing that you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. It's genuine, not feigned. And see that you love one another, he says, with a pure heart fervently. I was talking with some just before Bible study this morning, I guess it was. And Green family had about 300 to 350 people here to pay honor to their mother, who had worked with the church at Foster Avenue. And how were they able to have so many people here? You go to a funeral of some of us that are of a different race, and somehow or the other, we don't mix and mingle and maybe socialize as much as other folks do. Maybe that's the culture. Maybe we got too much culture, huh? I don't think so. We get used to certain things. Folks don't attend funerals like they used to. Hardly ever see any young folks. They're never going to die. They've got a different idea about helping and encouraging one another. Seems like to me. Because when Brother Green died, I think the building was overflowing, wasn't it? Now, they had lots of friends, lots of loved ones through his being an elder of the church. But they showed a great love for one another. To be there to encourage that family. And to show that that lady was honored. Now, as we read the book of Philippians, we really don't run into any big problems. There seems to be an underlying current, though, of maybe a lack of understanding of one another, or maybe not. Maybe some are not getting along as well as they could and well as they should. And look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, what Paul writes there. He gets a little bit more specific in another chapter. He says, therefore, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any vows and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. You make me very happy if you are like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. You know, I don't think he would have spent that much time on that subject unless there was a possibility that they were having some difficulties. Or it was on the horizon. Now that they were having some difficulty is seen in chapter 4 and verse 2. Unlike Paul, I won't be calling any names this morning. But you notice, even though we can't pronounce them, he calls some names. He mentioned two people. He was able to do that. He was guided by the Holy Spirit in his preaching and his teaching. He had been there with them. I think I got confused with the Ephesian church to start with, but he'd been there with them a while and taught them and had revisited them. But here he says, I beseech Euodias, I'm told that's a woman's name, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Of the same mind. So basically here he's saying about these two people, what he encouraged them in general back in chapter 2, 1 through 4. So here were two ladies that apparently weren't getting along very well. But Paul said, you know, if you're bound in love, that'd be taken care of. You need to to be able to be of the same mind, have the same ideals, have the same love for one another. Be long-suffering, as Paul said in the 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians. And a lot of times it's difficult to have love for someone if you don't know them. You see a lot of marriages go on the rocks. And somebody will ask the folks as they're getting divorced or they've been divorced, well, what do you think happened? Well, we got married young and we only knew each other 6 weeks. Now, sometimes that works. Most of the time it doesn't. Because, see, you got to get to know people. People in Hollywood fall in love. Other folks fall in love. But it's very difficult to happen for everybody in 6 weeks or 6 days or 1 or 2 days. Sometimes, like some of your pop stars, their marriage is over about as long as it took them to get to know the person. You know, it lasts that long. We cannot love God if we do not know God, right? We cannot love God's word that we do not know. You know, we appreciate something the more we know about it. You can say, well, you know, the more I'm around that person, the more I appreciate them. And we cannot love one another except as far as we know one another. We live at a time when we don't, even in a physical family, we don't associate with one another as much as we used to do. When I was growing up, well, we grew up just about all in the same hollow with my granddaddy, my grandmother, my aunt, my uncle. They had four kids and my daddy, mama, and four kids. We were back and forth. A lot of times, I have about as many memories of being up at my granddaddy's house and my aunt's house as I do at my own house. Maybe they're better memories. Daddy put me to work. I don't know. But we remember that. We remember the association. We remember, you know, I had to get along with a cousin that was overbearing. Boy, when he went to the army, he was a sergeant. When he got back, he was still a sergeant. You understand, Bill. But, you get along. You try to get along. One of my cousins, I rocked home with him. Sent rocks after him a few times so he'd make his way home quicker. But we got along. We made up. We were all right. We were out there playing, hitting rocks for, you know, next week or so. One person put it this way. Says, we must discern what's truly good for those we love as well as having a loving feeling toward them. See, if the Bible says we're to love one another, well, that's what I'll do. But they don't know you. Some folks say things on the radio and on the TV about folks that they don't know. That got brought to somebody's attention on the radio recently, didn't it? No longer on that radio station. Because he said something about folks that, he says he really, you know, wasn't against them. He just said it. He didn't know them. He didn't know them. Sometimes we can say something and we don't know it hurts somebody's feelings because we don't know them. We have to be careful. We have to be observant. And now abide faith, hope, and love, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, but the greatest of these is love. Paul goes on to say, I further pray that you may approve the excellent things, that you may approve. Or another word for it would be to sense or to try or to test that you may approve things that are excellent. That you may approve things that are excellent. In a dictionary of New Testament words by W.E. Vine, he says this about Philippians 1 and 10. He said the apostle is praying that the saints may approve the things that are excellent or things that differ. You know, we have a lot of choices to make, don't we? And whether we make the right choice, a lot of times, is whether we have built up into our thinking the understanding of what's right and wrong in many circumstances. And we have experiences where we've made certain decisions before that give us a clue as how to make this decision. And approve is a strong word. It's used to describe the analysis of metals, to test them, to prove that a metal is what somebody said it is. And so to approve things that are excellent in doing something, we need to see that that's the thing that we ought to be doing. That's the thing that we ought to be saying as opposed to something else. So excellent things mean those things that are distinct, that are unmixed, that are pure. In fact, in Philippians 4 and verse 8, Paul says, I give you a list of some of the things that you need to be thinking about. He said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are true. You know, a lot of times, just listening to things that are true is not exciting. You know, if you're talking about other people. A lot of times the bad news travels fast. I get tired sometimes of watching newscasts. Somebody told me the other day, they don't watch, I think it was my son, Mike. He said he doesn't watch the news. And I'm sure he keeps up with it somehow, but there's so many negative things out there. You know, to hear everybody say it, there isn't a politician anywhere that isn't crooked. Well, we can't, you know, if we're going to get along, we can't believe that, can we? I mean, there's got to be somebody that's not a crook. But that's what they're saying. And they're slanted. Folks are slanted sometimes. But Paul said, deal with things that are true, that are honest, ethical, that are just. Treat somebody like you want to be treated. Seems like I've heard that before in other words. In a sermon now. Whatsoever things are pure. Pure. That doesn't translate a lot of times to entertainment, does it? Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are a good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, he said, think on these things. Think on these things. So as Christians, we have choices to make. Choices between things that are excellent and things that are not. Now, I wrote down some questions here. Have you read any excellent books lately? Have you seen any excellent movies? Do they even make excellent movies anymore? Is it all right to go to an R-rated movie? Go to PG-13? PG? Is it okay to watch this television program because it's after 9 o'clock and all the kids are going to bed? After all, it doesn't bother me to hear that and see that anymore because I'm old. I won't get it. Our minds can still be tainted. As God's people, we need to be able to discern right and wrong. Prove all things, the Bible says, but hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. The Hebrew writer has something to say along this line in Hebrews chapter 5. About our being able to discern, to understand things. You know, a lot of times we explain things to kids. Why, you know, that's wrong, and they just keep asking questions. And pretty soon, if you're like me, you just got impatient and said, "'Cause I said so. Cause I said so." And then sometimes there's probably some things in God's Word that we do because God said so. Until we come to a better understanding and we understand exactly what that means. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For when for a time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach again that which be the first principles of the oracles of God. I become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to whom? To them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use or habit have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's a certain time in our Christian life that probably we weren't able, or maybe not able now, to discern good and evil because our senses haven't been exercised. I don't like that word, exercise, but we need to become better acquainted with God's Word. Then we can make better decisions how to treat one another, how to approve those things that are good. God's Word is the standard by which things are to be measured. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, Paul said to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then toward the end of that verse, in verse 17, he says, that the man of God may be perfect or mature or complete, truly furnished or equipped unto all good works. Scripture. Scripture. Reading of God's Word, is it important? Evidently, we're not going to be equipped right. You know, we're going to go out on the job without the proper tools. We're going to go out in life without the proper tools of getting along out there as God in Christ would have us to do. Number 3, verse 10 in Philippians chapter 1 is prayer. That you may be sincere and without offense. To have pure motives. To be genuine. Not to be fake. What you see is what you get. Not to have a mask where I'm a real nice fella on Sunday morning, but you better not run into me on Monday night or Saturday night or during the week because you might find a totally different person. To be sincere for the heart and the tongue. To be in agreement. Sincerity is opposed to double-mindedness. In James 1, verse 8, James spoke about a double-minded man being unstable in all his ways. He's kind of wishy-washy. Go this way or go that way. Sincerity in worship. Worship is to be done for the right motive. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of men. Otherwise you have your reward, or your Father, which is in heaven. Improper motive, to be seen of men. Giving, how are we to give? 2 Corinthians 9, every man, he purposes in his heart. So it's a growth. That purposing grows as we understand the importance of God's Word. As we understand the importance of other people hearing God's Word. As we understand the importance of helping other people in need, because that's what the Bible instructs me to do. God loves a cheerful giver. Our singing, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with grace, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Not just mouthing words, but have it coming from the heart. To be without offense, Philippians 1:2 said that you may approve things that are excellent, you may be sincere and without offense. Not causing people to stumble is really what that means. You know, sometimes we read words and let them slide. He wants us to, as it says in Philippians 2:14-15, wants us to be blameless and harmless. Not to be the one at fault. To be sincere. Not cause folks to stumble. And this will develop, won't it, as we abound in love toward one another and as we approve those things that are excellent. The last thing that Paul mentions here in this prayer, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. He said the results of all this. There's a positive thrust to what he's saying. He said this is going to help you extremely. In John 15, 1-8, Jesus talked about being the vine. He said, I am the vine and you're the branches. You bear much fruit, and you'll show that you're my disciple. Abide in me and I in you, one of the phrases in there. Abide in my words, Jesus said in John 15. Romans 7, verse 4, Paul says that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Fruits of righteousness or fruits of doing right. Right doing. We're called and created in Christ Jesus, according to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, 10. We're called unto good works. We're called unto good works. The scriptures are what furnishes us. It's what the scriptures equip us unto good works. Every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Is it a good work to preach and teach the word? Mark 16, Great Commission. Is it a good work to restore the erring? Ye which are spiritual, Galatians 6, verse 1 says, if a brother is in need, you which are spiritual, help that brother. James 5:19-20. James says, if any of you err from the truth, what? Somebody help. Somebody pitch in. We may be in that same boat. Paul reveals to the Philippians his great love and great concern for them. He prays that they will abound in love. He prays that they will be able to approve the things that are excellent, be able to discern that which is better for them to do. That they will be sincere and not causing people to stumble and be fruit bearing. Bear fruit. And so, how would you like to get a letter like that from somebody? Somebody maybe attended here some years ago or preached here years ago, and they say, you know, we've heard about the congregation at Woodbine. We've heard of your work with that congregation and how you're increasing in your knowledge of God's Word and your love for one another. I said, you know, folks talk about that. It's good. It'd be good to get a letter like that, wouldn't it? The people at Philippi did. It was encouragement. Your personal letter, a personal card to someone now. Even though we're not in the same situation in prison, even though we maybe weren't the ones who preached at a particular place or with certain people, there's certain people who maybe need encouragement. Just a few words on that card that we send. That's usually what I look for. Maybe that's not the right thing to do. But if there's something in there personal, my sister knows how to write personal. She had a little old card, she'll put a 3-page letter on that card. It is personal. But you know, I appreciate her taking the time. My mama used to do that. I had trouble following where's the next page? She didn't have another sheet of paper of her on both sides. It's good to get a personal letter and get some encouragement. Lord encouraged me when I was in the army. Get a $5 bill and a letter from my mama. That was encouraging. Help us, Lord, to be encouraging to one another. There's one here this morning and not a Christian. I invite you to come to Christ. If you have faith in Christ, that faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God based on your study. You're willing to repent of your sins and to be baptized as God's Word commands. And walk as a new creature, newly born as a creature in Christ, as a new Christian, new babe. As a Christian, if you desire prayers, there's one that needs to be dedicated to the life of Christ. You have that opportunity as we stand and sing.